Well, let me turn you in God's word this morning to 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles and chapter 29. Chapter 29. I'm going to flit around a little in this chapter. So we're going to start verse 1 and read through to verse 11. Then a line from verse 12 and then from 15 to 29. Don't worry, you just have to follow. So let's hear God's word this morning. Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Then he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them in the east square. And he said to them, "Hear me, Levites. Now sanctify yourselves. Sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry out the rubbish from the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God. They have forsaken him, have turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord, and turned their backs on him. They have also shut up the doors of the vestibule, put out the lamps, and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. Therefore the wrath of the Lord fell upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he has given them up to trouble, to desolation, and to jeering, as you see with your eyes. For indeed, because of this, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons, our daughters, and our wives are in captivity. Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may be turned away from us. My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that you should minister to him and burn incense." Then these Levites arose. And in verse 15, they gathered their brethren, sanctified themselves, and went according to the commandment of the king, at the words of the Lord, to cleanse the house of the Lord. And the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, and brought out all the debris that had been found in the temple of the Lord to the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it out and carried it to the brook Kidron. Now they began to sanctify on the first day of the first month, and on the eighth day of the month they came to the vestibule of the Lord. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days, and on the 16th day of the first month they finished. So they went in to King Hezekiah and said, "We have cleansed all the house of the Lord, the altar of burnt offerings with all its articles, and the table of the showbread with all its articles. Moreover, all the articles which King Ahaz in his reign had cast aside in his transgression, we have prepared and sanctified, and there they are before the altar of the Lord." And King Hezekiah rose early, gathered the rulers of the city, and went up to the house of the Lord. And they brought seven bulls, seven rams, seven lambs and seven male goats for a sin offering for the kingdom, for the sanctuary, and for Judah. Then he commanded the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. So they killed the bulls, and the priests received the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. Likewise, they killed the rams and sprinkled the blood on the altar. They also killed the lambs and sprinkled the blood on the altar. Then they brought out the male goats for the sin offering before the king and the assembly, and they laid their hands on them. And the priest killed them, and they presented their blood on the altar as a sin offering to make atonement for all Israel. For the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering be made for all Israel. And he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with stringed instruments, and with harps, according to the commandment of David, of Gad the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet. For thus was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. The Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priests with the trumpets, and Hezekiah commanded them to offer the burnt offering on the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord also began, with trumpets and with instruments of David, king of Israel. So all the assembly worshipped, the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. All this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had finished the offering, the king and all who were present with him bowed and worshipped. Amen. How would you describe our nation just now, coming toward the end of 2025? It's not a very happy nation, is it? International turmoil and uncertainty is still giving people the jitters. Our new government of change is still mired in the same old scandals and failure and economic gloom. And our domestic problems continue on every side, with cuts to services and increased living costs. And still, it seems to me that the news bulletins seem even more constantly depressing. I woke up last Monday morning to news of a mass stabbing on a Doncaster to London train over the weekend. And our old enemy, whom John spoke about last week, was named and mentioned. Apparently, the attacker, when he was arrested, shouted for police to kill him. But he also told one victim that the devil is not going to win. And you might well wonder, what is going on here in the UK? Where is it all going to end? And maybe you're thinking, has anyone got any real answers? Has anyone got any real answers? Well, the good news is that for a true diagnosis and an effective solution to our present woeful state and our difficulties, I know where to turn and I know where to look. God's word says righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Proverbs 14 and verse 34. Now, if I can just direct your thoughts this morning, I'm starting in my message mindful of the national picture, but it's just a kind of montage of many smaller local pictures. But the key issue is the picture with you in your own personal life. And so today I want to talk to you from this passage in 2 Chronicles about a most remarkable event. Just over the page on 2 Chronicles chapter 29 verse 36, we read that Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced that God had prepared the people since the events which had occurred happened so suddenly. Now, at the beginning of the chapter, we read in those opening verses that Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. That's an important little observation there in that word. So in recent weeks, I've been reading through the Old Testament. I'm currently in the book of Nehemiah, but I earmarked this section for today's message here in 2 Chronicles. But why? Well, it's because as I read this passage, I found myself inspired. It's an inspiring passage. It's uplifting. And I thought, suddenly, it is wonderfully apt for our own particular situation as a nation here this morning in 2025. I have to be shorter than this passage allows and suggests, because actually chapter 29 is just the beginning of this story, which extends over several more chapters. But I would encourage you, all of you, to go home and to go away, and perhaps this evening or this afternoon, to read for yourself 2 Chronicles chapters 29 to 32. Actually, these chapters, along with Ezra and Nehemiah, share a kind of common theme, although they're completely separate incidents. A moment in time, a moment of renewal and of revival, and the reviving of a nation, Israel. Now, sometimes I know that reading the Old Testament is not an easy read. We've been chatting about this on one of our group chats, about sometimes how people are put off reading parts of the Old Testament. But if you apply the 2 Timothy 3 principle of the New Testament, I'm sure that you will come not only to a better picture, but to a better understanding of these things. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's all profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, this passage, chapters 29 through 32, isn't actually one of those squeamish passages. In fact, it's quite the opposite of that. The four chapters here in 2 Chronicles really are a tonic for a nation that is downcast and cast down. They're a light in the darkness. They're an uplift. And especially in the story of what is the continuing decline of a nation, as you read through the book of Chronicles and God's chosen people. In 2 Chronicles, Israel as a nation spirals down and down and down, and then they're done, and then they're gone. But this is an interlude, and really rather uplifting. Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. So Israel got a new leader after the absolutely awful King Ahaz, Hezekiah's father. Just look across the page, chapter 28, verse 22, says there that in the time of his distress, King Ahaz became increasingly unfaithful to the Lord. This is that King Ahaz. He gained a notoriety for unfaithfulness and leading the people of God away from the Lord. But Israel got a new leader, Hezekiah, and at just 25 years of age, he led his people back to the future, as it were. He led them back to where they ought to have been and ought to have continued. He bucked the trend of those bad kings that led Israel away, and he led them back to where they should have been. Now, Hezekiah's reign and Hezekiah's kingdom is really second only to King David and King Solomon's reign, where the Lord God was king. Where Israel prospered as a nation, and where the people of God flourished as a people. And I spoke about this several months back when I spoke about the kingdom of Solomon and the wonderful picture that that is to us about our Saviour, Christ, ruling and reigning over his people with every man under his vine and every man under his fig tree. A picture of absolute peace, of absolute rest, and of absolute well-being. I just want to note again, chapter 30, verse 26 tells us that there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. So that's a period of some 250 years. And, that's the Lord's verdict on what happened, because this is the word of God, not just the words of the chronicler. And so as we think of our own nation and our present troubles as a nation and as a people, our economic woes, our social troubles, our political impotence, our international difficulties, and our military concerns, they appear to be deep, don't they? And ongoing, and largely insurmountable. I mean, we don't seem to be any nearer a solution now than 5, 10 years ago. These problems and difficulties seem to be deep and ongoing. The UK is still amongst the top 31 wealthiest nations worldwide out of 195 countries. But our country feels broken, doesn't it? It feels impoverished. And there are many, I'm sure, who would say to you and insist, affirm this morning, that this old book from which we have read and which we turn to is just that. It's an old book. What can it possibly have to say to our present situation here in the 21st century? They would tell you it has nothing to say that is of any practicable use to any one of us regarding our very real modern dilemmas and distresses. Oh, really? Well, maybe they ought to go away and read a passage like this one in 2 Chronicles and this section here, because I found, when I read it, that the Bible is scarily relevant to our current situation. Not least because the Bible tells us, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people he has chosen for his own inheritance in Psalm 33. And my inferred point there is that just the opposite is exactly true. Cursed is the nation and the people who forget God. And that's where we are today, isn't it? We are not blessed. We are besieged by bigger and bigger problems. And remember what I said at the beginning. This is not just true of the whole nation, but it is true of individual men and women. But 2 Chronicles, this little section here, starting at chapter 29, is a masterclass in revival and renewal. And we can give thanks to God for that. So Hezekiah became king at 25 years old, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. And everything that I want to say here this morning, and I'm saying here this morning, yes, it's applicable to our nation, but it is also applicable not only to our towns and cities and communities, but to each and every one of us who live in those communities. It can be personally applied, and it is personally true of each individual. It's not just a faceless blob of a nation that needs renewing. It is the individual men and women, people like you and me here this morning, that need renewing and reviving. Does life for you feel as depressing as our national situation? Well, this passage here in 2 Chronicles has the answer to that. And the writer gives us four chapters on Hezekiah's reign and his reformation that he brought about. And that's a direct contrast to the preceding chapters where he chronicles this king and that king, but they only have a chapter or so. Four chapters are given over to the reign of this new young king, Hezekiah. It's as if Hezekiah is being marked out for us. And there's a reason for that. And the reason is that the Holy Spirit has vital lessons here that he wants you and me to be aware of, to draw our attention to. Now, I've called my message this morning, How to Have a Revival. But I certainly don't mean that you can simply manufacture one for yourself. That if you do this and do that and pray this prayer, and stop and pull this lever and pull that lever, hey presto, you'll suddenly have a revival. I don't mean that at all. You can't do that. You can't manufacture a revival. But I do mean that there is hope for us as a nation, and there is hope for us as individual men and women. And a lesson for us here this morning. So Hezekiah comes to power in those opening verses, and he comes to power at another exceptionally low point in the steady decline of Israel. We see that his father, King Ahaz, has ruled the nation with very little regard to God, or to the word of God, or to the worship of God. That's much like today, isn't it? We live in a nation that has no regard for God. Our government doesn't do God. The people of the United Kingdom don't do God. They don't read his word. They don't worship the God of heaven and earth. And Ahaz's reign was a disastrous reign. He did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord, and Israel's troubles multiplied. If I can draw your attention to that previous chapter, 28, verse 27, it tells us that Ahaz rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city in Jerusalem. But they did not bring him into the tombs of the kings of Israel. So notorious was his reign, so bad was his rule, they didn't bury him with the kings. So there's a bad end to a bad king, and there's a terrible situation that the nation now faces. But then we read the opening verses of this chapter. And not only did Hezekiah do what was right in the sight of the Lord, but in verse 3 we read that in the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And I want to draw your attention to this. This is a significant contrast to the previous chapters. Chapter 29 begins with this great contrast. We're being queued up. We expect it to go from bad to worse, but that's not what happens. The Holy Spirit is queuing us up. And after the darkness of an obviously wicked reign, there's a sudden and a glorious light that shines on the kingdom. There's an unexpected welcome gap in those gathering dark clouds over the city and the nation. To those who look to the Lord, we are assured that weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And here, I don't want you to fail to notice the fact that with God, change, real change, can come suddenly and unexpectedly, and it utterly transforms the situations. It's interesting, isn't it, that the Gospels begin with a quote from the prophet Isaiah saying that the people who had sat in darkness saw a great light. Suddenly, it all changed. You see, in Christ, and when you're in a real relationship with God, when you're in Christ, your life is transformed. It's transformed by Him who calls you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. The sudden dawn of hope. That's the promise of the gospel. There is hope, however dark, however depressed and difficult and awful the situation seems as a nation, as people, in your life, in my life. There is hope. The sudden dawning of light. I was going to say that this renewal begins very simply with Hezekiah. But you see, that's not strictly true. Because the renewal, the revival here, begins with the grace of God. It is always with the grace and the goodness of God that things begin to change, and change for the better. Hezekiah came to power in a time of deep national crisis and deep spiritual crisis. In verse 9, he reminds them, indeed, because of this, because of our sin, our fathers have fallen by the sword. Our sons, our daughters, our wives are in captivity. This very difficult situation that they had come into. Assyria, the kingdom, the nation of Assyria, was jackbooting around in Israel, in Syria, in Judah. And that nation was a brutal war machine. You think of what's happening in Ukraine with Russia today. And the people of Judah and of the Bible lands were sick with apprehension and dread. There was darkness all around on every side. But the Lord was and the Lord is gracious. He remembered them. And so that's why we read at the end of chapter 29 that Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced that God had prepared the people since these events took place so suddenly. And the end of this chapter tells us where this change and where this blessing really began. It began with the Lord. It began with God. Psalm 75 verse 6 says, "For exaltation, that lifting up, comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge, the arbiter, the power, the sovereign who lifts people up." So I want to trace this revival very quickly here from a human and from Hezekiah's perspective. You notice as you read through those chapters that there are several interlinked stages. I've just pulled out three this morning. If you go away and read them, you can look for the others for yourself. First of all, Hezekiah begins his reign. And as he begins his reign, this young king does something which is absolutely vital. He looks to the Lord in verse 3. In the first year of his reign, in the first month of his reign, he opened the doors of the temple and he repaired them. He turns his eyes and he turns the attention of Judah and the people in Jerusalem to God. He opens the temple doors. And so this young king comes to power and points his people, first of all, back to the Lord, to their only hope. There is no other hope. And so he points them to the Lord his God. And what is it that the Lord Jesus said in the New Testament? He said this: "Without me, you can do nothing." And so Hezekiah points the people back to the Lord. And that is where any effective change, any lasting change, any genuine change for better in a nation or in your life, that's where it begins. Anything else is superficial. Anything else is just sticking plaster onto a difficult situation. It's sticking plaster. So the new king points them to the Lord. And this is what the Holy Spirit wants you to see and to know. That's the very first thing that needed to be done. And here we find that Hezekiah is really not unlike the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a picture of the Saviour intervening for his people. The one who said, "I and the Father are one," declares, "Come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And so Hezekiah points the people back to the Lord their God. Like Hezekiah, the Lord Jesus points us back to God and says, "Come, come to me." In verse 3, Hezekiah opens the doors of the temple so they can come back to the Lord their God. He opened the doors. But there's an obvious warning here, isn't there? As Hezekiah opens the doors, the warning is this, isn't it? That if you close the doors of your life on the Lord, if you decline to acknowledge him and draw near to him, nothing will change. Nothing can change. Jesus said, "For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sin." We must look to the Lord as a nation and as individuals this morning. You must look to the Lord your God. That's the number one thing, to turn to God nationally and individually. But the second thing that Hezekiah does, he considers the situation. In verse 5, he says, "Hear me, Levites, now sanctify yourselves. Sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry out the rubbish from this holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God. They have forsaken him, have turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord and have turned their backs on him. So Hezekiah considers the situation. You know, there's a lovely verse, simple but profound, in the book of Isaiah. It's a verse actually which appeals to our common sense, to your common sense and mine, where the Lord speaks as plainly and obviously as he can, in an invitation to us to think things through and then act and then benefit and gain the reward for yourself, because God is good and God is kind. And the verse says, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow." Isaiah 1 verse 8. That's beautiful, isn't it? "Though you are stained with the deepest stain of sin, I can wash that away, and it can be made, and you can be made white as snow." So Hezekiah looks and he sees, he considers the situation, and he sees something, doesn't he? He sees their sin problem in verses 5 through 8. But he also connects it to their situation in verse 8. "Therefore the wrath of the Lord fell upon Judah, because they had turned away, because they had forgotten God, because they had ceased to offer sacrifice to him, these things happened to them." He sees their sin problem. He connects it to their situation. As if he's saying, why are we in this mess? Well, it's because we have sinned. And there are two things that are happening here. First of all, Hezekiah has seen firsthand his father's rejection of the Lord. Across the page in chapter 28, again, verse 23, we read that he, his father, sacrificed to the gods of Damascus, which had defeated him, saying, "Because the gods of the kings of Syria help them, I will sacrifice to them that they may help me." But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. So he's reflected on his father's disastrous reign and rule and all that happened. And it's as if Hezekiah is thinking, I'm not going to make that same mistake. And you know, you ought to do something very similar to that. In a time of national difficulty, and perhaps personal and individual difficulty in your own lives, it is sensible to reflect on those things that have gone before. Why is our nation where it is? Why is life so suddenly rubbish, disjointed and uncertain? You know, what good has 50, 60, 70 years of the abandonment of God done for our nation? What good has that done? How has that worked out for us? How has it worked out for you? Are you really happier? Really? Hezekiah reminds them in verse 6, we have sinned. We have turned away from the Lord and we have turned our backs upon him. It's good to stop and consider things spiritually. But that second thing that Hezekiah does is to call out and confess the sins of Israel and its consequent effect. We have sinned, says the king. We need to turn back. Do you want renewal in your own life? Do you want revival in our nation, for our land, for our towns, for yourself? Well, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and will forgive us and will cleanse us. How marvelous is that? And so you notice that after these things, there's a great clearing up, and the Levites clean out the temple and take out all of the rubbish. So he turns them to God, and he considers their situation, calling out their sin and tying it in with their situation. And then thirdly, Hezekiah offers a sacrifice. And it's here once again that God's great grace is on the fullest display. You see, it was God who put Hezekiah on the throne. This wasn't just a chance chain of events whereby Hezekiah just happened to succeed his father Ahaz. No, God put Hezekiah on the throne, and he put his hand on the people of Judah. Just over in chapter 30 and verse 12, it tells us there that also the hand of God was on Judah to give them singleness of heart to obey the command of the king and the leaders at the word of the Lord. He put Hezekiah on the throne, and he put his hand on the people. And the king's reigns and the king's actions here are a visible reminder that a kind and loving God has made provision for sinners. Those who are far off are brought near to God. Those who reject him are forgiven. That is the gospel. That is the good news. If you're a long way from God this morning, if you're aware that you are a sinner this morning, you can be brought near. You can be forgiven. You can be reconciled with God. A man can find forgiveness with the Lord because there's a way back to God from those dark paths of sin, as an old hymn says. But how? And why? Well, because there is a sacrifice. In verse 21 through to 24, we read about that sacrifice. Verse 24 says, the priests killed the animals and presented their blood on the altar as a sin offering to make atonement for all Israel. For the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering be made for all Israel. There is a sacrifice. There is atonement. And that's why Psalm 65 verse 3 says, iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you, God, will provide atonement for them. And he has. He's done that. He's done that in his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There is a sacrifice. There is atonement. And so the sacrifices that Hezekiah makes, the sin offering and the burnt offering, they point us directly to Jesus and to his death on the cross. And all that you need to do is to trust in him, to repent and believe. The New Testament declares to us, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. Hebrews 9:28. A sin offering, well, it's what it says on the tin. It's an offering because of sin. A burnt offering is a consecration. It's a consecration of yourself, holy, a commitment of your whole self fully to God. And so the Lord Jesus Christ fulfills both those sacrifices. He's a sin offering and a burnt offering for you and for me. And so the Lord used Hezekiah, and he brought Judah back from a 250-year separation, and wonderfully, God received them. Look at chapter 30 and verse 20. As the people who were unclean drew near to God to partake in the Passover sacrifices, verse 20 says, the Lord listened to Hezekiah and healed the people. What grace. What love. And the people rejoiced and sang God's praise once again. That's revival. They're brought up out of the depths, up out of the darkness, and into his marvelous light. That's how you have a revival. That's how you find yourself again in God's presence, singing his praises. As those sacrifices began, so the song of the Lord began. And the people praised God. So whether natural or more national or more pointedly individual and personal, that's how you have a revival. You look to the Lord your God. You stop and consider and confess your sin. And you put your trust in the sacrifice that God has made, Jesus Christ. There's a lot more can be said about this passage here, but we're okay for now.